There's a lot in life you can be wrong about without serious consequences. You can always do better next time. But what if it's something infinitely more important? What if you're wrong about your salvation? What then? John MacArthur explains, next on Grace to You. You're listening to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Bill Wright, filling in for Carl Miller. Imagine the shock that awaits those who will one day stand before God, claiming to have preached the gospel and healed the sick in the name of Jesus, only to hear in response, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The warning for us today is clear. Not everyone who claims to belong to Jesus and minister in his name actually belongs to him and is truly saved. Their words and hearts will one day be shown for what they are, empty. They were pretenders all along, fooling others, sometimes millions of others at a time, and even fooling themselves. That brings us to John MacArthur's lesson for today. For the past 2 weeks, Grace to You has been airing highlights from last month's Strange Fire Conference, helping you think biblically, be discerning about the charismatic movement and its doctrinal underpinnings. Well, as you're about to see, the truths at stake have eternal consequences. Today, you'll hear what those consequences are as we bring you John's closing message from the Strange Fire Conference. At the final judgment, pretenders of all kinds will face God and fall short. John offers a loving call to repentance to those who are without Christ in the charismatic movement. He calls the lesson an appeal to charismatic pretenders. Here's John.
Let's open the Word of God again to the 7th chapter of Matthew and the final words of Jesus in the Great Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount was an evangelistic sermon intended to destroy the confidence of the Jews in their false form of religion and lead them to the truth in Christ. And at the end of the sermon, our Lord gives an invitation that begins really in verse 13. And we're going to look at that section, but with particular focus on verses 21 to 23. So let me read them to you. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There could not be a conference talking about the charismatic movement without addressing this passage. It is obvious to any reader that the claims of these false believers to prophesy, to cast out demons, and to perform miracles are an exact parallel to the charismatic movement. So here we have Jesus giving us the last word, as it should be. There's an old spiritual that says everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. That's been true from the very days of the New Testament. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12, we read, "There is a kind," or "there is a generation who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness." In Romans 10, 2, it says, of Israel, "They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." External Christianity, professing Christianity, possesses millions of people who feel like Christians, who have been induced into thinking they are Christians, who live with the hope of entering heaven and escaping hell. But we'll find at the end that they were wrong. There are millions of people who claim to believe in Jesus, who use his name, who call him Lord, who say they believe in him, expecting heaven, only to receive hell. The fact is clearly stated here by our Lord that many will say, "Lord, Lord," who will not enter the kingdom. Now, let me be clear about it. No one will enter the kingdom who doesn't confess Jesus as Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confessing Jesus as Lord is essential to salvation. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can confess Jesus as Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Anyone who will not confess Jesus as Lord cannot be saved. But the shock is there are people who will confess Jesus as Lord who are not saved. They will profess Jesus as Lord loudly and repeatedly on their way to hell. This invitation at the end of the Sermon on the Mount forces anyone and everyone who reads to choose. It's a very sharply defined contrast between false faith and true faith, non-saving faith and saving faith. Two paths, two ways, and it's still the choice. You say, well, in a world of multiple religions, how can there only be two choices? Because you either choose the way that leads to heaven, or you choose a way that does not. And while there may be varieties of that, it's the same thing. It ends up in the same place. There really are only two religions in the world. There is the religion of human achievement, and that's all religion in the world that offers heaven for good works, morality, religious ceremonies, rituals. On the other hand, there's the religion of divine accomplishment, which offers heaven to those who admit there is nothing they can do to earn it. One comes the way of works and flesh and merit and ceremony and ritual and ends up in hell, whatever its label. And the true way is by faith and grace and the Holy Spirit. The first way involves what we do, and the true way involves what God did. If you're trying to earn your way to heaven, you're coming by law. And according to Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law, no one will be justified. You have no hope, and you are cursed. If you seek heaven God's way, you come by grace. And under grace, there is no law. There is no way you can earn your way in. You have hope, and the curse is removed. So there is that religion that seeks to come to God and to heaven by its own merit, its own involvement, its own morality, its own ceremony, its own good feelings, its own attitudes, its own experiences, religious and moral. But on the other hand, there's the true way of salvation, in which the sinner provides nothing. That's what our Lord is distinguishing here. And it's a series of vivid contrasts. There were two gates, wide and narrow. There were two ways, broad and confined. There were two destinies, destruction and life. There were two crowds, many and few. There were even two trees, good and corrupt, two fruits, good and bad, two behaviors, saying and doing, two builders, wise and foolish, two foundations, rock and stand, two houses, one stood, one fell. It's a very simple contrast. It'd be hard to imagine a clearer way to depict the choice that every person must make between these two. Now, by the way, they both promise heaven. No one is selling hell. No one is saying, come our way to hell with us. And by the way, the broad road that's marked heaven ends up in hell. But the people on it don't know that. Additionally, there are some very busy folks pushing people onto the broad road. They're identified in verses 15 to 20. They are the false prophets, dressed in sheep's clothing, inwardly ravenous wolves, who, if you look closely at their lives, will demonstrate their corruption by their corrupt fruit. So you have offered to the world two paths to heaven. One lies and goes to hell. One is the truth and goes to heaven. Make your choice. So let's look at this contrast and begin with the two gates. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is constricted, pressed, that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Both roads are religious. We're not talking about religion as opposed to atheism, or religion as opposed to agnosticism, or a religion which believes in one God as opposed to paganism, pantheism, animism. We're simply talking about two religious roads promising this is the way God wants you to go. It ends up in heaven. Both roads promise heaven. Only one gets there. Now, you have a command in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. That's a command. That's a mandate. A call to immediate response. Really, a call without a reasonable alternative. And with that call, we enter into an understanding of what the Lord is saying. From the start, Jesus preached repentance. Jesus always preached a recognition of your own spiritual bankruptcy, spiritual emptiness, called for sorrow over sin, brokenness, eager to turn from sin, eager to be rescued from its judgment, and understanding that you have nothing to offer. So the Beatitudes go, the people who enter the kingdom are spiritually bankrupt and they know it. Therefore, they mourn over their condition. Therefore, they are meek and broken. Therefore, they hunger and thirst for a righteousness they know they don't have. I don't see that kind of preaching. I don't see that kind of invitation in the charismatic movement. It's join the party, jump on the bandwagon, get healed, get rich, get prophecies, let Jesus speak to you, be happy. That's a far cry from what our Lord says. In contrast to that first narrow gate, there's the wide gate. The gate is wide. It's wide. What does that mean? Ha! No constriction. Come on! You can come with the group. You can come with the gang. Let the music lure you in. Let the fun. Let the experience draw you. The whole crowd. No difficulty. No self-denial. Bring all your pride. Bring all your sin. Don't worry about repentance. Huge crowd of religious people coming through the Broadway with all their baggage, all their stuff, all their desires. I'm coming to Jesus because Jesus will make me rich. I'm coming to Jesus because Jesus will make me well. I'm coming to Jesus because Jesus will fix my marriage. Jesus will make me influential. Jesus will satisfy me. Jesus is the one who's going to fulfill fleshly desires of unregenerate people. Huge crowd coming through that gate. That's two gates, now two ways. Very different, two ways. There's the broad way, verse 13, and the narrow way in verse 14. Broad is the way, plenty of room for diverse doctrine. You can believe just about anything you want. Let's not argue over that, right? You hear these charismatics all the time accusing us of being divisive, intolerant, unloving. We need to get rid of all doctrine. Well, that's the broad way, sure. Just come along. Whatever you say you believe is fine. That's how the Broadway works. That's how it works. That's how you sell it. That's the Broadway. And again, the ticket sellers are introduced to you in verses 15 to 20, false prophets. And they're really good at what they do, and they have the kingdom of darkness on their side. On the other hand, narrow is the way. Once you get on, it's narrow. What does that mean? It's very constricted. What constricts it? The Word of God, right? What is the Great Commission? Go make disciples and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's how we live. It's a narrow way. You can't have any theology you want. You can't live any way you want. We don't affirm immorality. We don't affirm homosexuality. We don't affirm materialism. We don't affirm worldliness on the narrow way. So you better count the cost. The true gospel is not promising you healing. It does not promise you well-being. It does not promise you a perfect marriage. It does not promise you money. It doesn't promise you anything but forgiveness and divine blessing and power. It promises you heavenly things, not earthly. And there are two destinations. The broad road, verse 13, leads to destruction. That's hell. Entrance, remember, is marked heaven. Just doesn't go there. Ends up in hell. Everlasting punishment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth forever. The narrow way, verse 14, leads to life, eternal life, glorious bliss of heaven. And then we come fourthly to two crowds. On the broad road, there are many, verse 13 ends, there are many, many. On the narrow, there are few, few. I hear this, and we've been listening to this kind of discussion a lot in recent months. How can you say this is not a work of God when so many are involved in it? Really? I would tend to think that it was really a work of God if there were a few involved in it. I don't want to limit God, but these are Jesus' words. There are going to be many on that broad road that doesn't want to make doctrinal distinctions, that wants to offer people what their unaided, unredeemed flesh already wants. But the other is the narrow road, and few find that. In a parable in Matthew 22, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. When Isaiah had his great vision of God in the sixth chapter, at the end of it, God said, there's a remnant, there's a tenth, there's a stump, there's a holy seed. On the broad road, many, many. And oh, by the way, it's the many who show up in verse 22. It's many on the broad road at the end of verse 13. And then it's the many in verse 22 that say, Lord, Lord, it's us. It's us. And here you have two behaviors. Two behaviors. We have the sayers and the doers. By the way, false profession is a kind of profanity. It's a kind of taking the Lord's name in vain. It's a violation of the commandment. Exodus 20. The doomed speak empty words out of empty hearts. No real repentance, no real faith, no real love, no real obedience. Lord, Lord. There's some zeal in that, right? There's some passion in that. There's some respect in that. That's orthodox to some degree. Lord, Lord, they say, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? They talk about these wonders. They don't talk about, did we not repent in your name? Did we not obey in your name? Three times in verse 22, in your name, in your name, in your name. You can throw the name of Jesus around all you want. You can sing it 50 times in one song. That's common. That's common. And like the charismatics Jesus must have had in mind in the future, including today, they think the proof that they are his is in their prophecies, their exorcisms, and their miracles. Did they really do them? Of course not. Of course not. You have to debate that? The Lord says, I don't even know you. He doesn't empower people who aren't even in his kingdom to do miracles, to cast out Satan, or to reveal his truth through prophecy. These are fake claims, false claims. They sound like modern-day charismatics. We prophesy. We cast out demons. We do miracles. But they have no relationship to God whatsoever. Their eternal destiny, they think, is basically affirmed by these fraudulent signs. Hell is going to be filled with people, sadly, who were involved in this, prophesying, exorcising demons, and doing miracles. They claim to be worshipers. Lord, Lord. Then they say it again, Lord, Lord. Once in verse 21, once in verse 22, they sing the music. They feel the energy. They're in the middle of the experience. But when they show up on that day, Verse 22 says, when they show up on that day of final judgment, I will declare to them, I never knew you. It wasn't that I once knew you and you slipped. I never knew you. Depart from me into hell, you who practice lawlessness. It's about what you practice. It's not about these kinds of experiences that can be falsely induced. Literally, in the Greek, he says, I have never known you. Never. The reality of one's spiritual condition shows up in one's behavior with relationship to the law of God. False profession is valueless. It's a kind of profanity. It is taking the Lord's name in vain. G. Campbell Morgan, English commentator from many years back, said, the blasphemy of the sanctuary is more awful than the blasphemy of the slum. A Judas kiss says, Lord, Lord, and disobeys. The bottom line is, I don't know you at all. It is a sad thing to think about, but I think that will be heard by the majority of people caught up in this movement. How do you know when somebody's deceived like this? Well, just a few things that might mention. They have a false sense of belonging because they're reinforced by the group. They have no interest in self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I don't hear preachers in these movements demanding that people do heart examination. They are engulfed in activity, and it's external. They seek feelings, blessings, experiences, healings, angels, and not Christ. They have an indifference toward sound doctrine, and they are overindulgent in the name of grace. And what would be our message to them? Examine yourself. See whether you're in the faith. What do you do? What do you do today if you're asking yourself, I don't even know if I'm a real Christian. What do I do? What do I do to get on that narrow road, off the broad road? What do I do to get on the narrow way through the narrow gate? Go back to verse 7 of this chapter. What's the first word? What is it? Ask. Ask, and it will be given to you. What do you need to do? Ask. Oh, God. Oh, God. Show me the narrow door. Let me in. Seek, and you will find. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Is that good enough? Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn away. What man among you, if his son asked for a loaf, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, human beings who are basically evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who what? Ask. Ask.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. I'm your host, Bill Wright. Carl Miller is out on vacation. He will be back here on Monday. Today's lesson was the final installment of the Strange Fire Conference, a 3-day event that brought together John MacArthur, several other prominent speakers, and 4,000 guests for a careful biblical evaluation of the charismatic doctrine and practice. Well, John, after a national conference, 2 weeks of broadcasts, and a book called Strange Fire, I'm wondering, what are your hopes for all the effort? What would you most want to see happen in the lives of our listeners and the church in general?
I would like to see the truth known and understood. Everything happens from there. We put the truth out. You know, we had to cross the Rubicon, in a sense, to do this, because it's very unpopular to take on a movement like the charismatic movement. It's very unpopular to be
willing to fight, to be willing to confront, to be willing to denounce, if necessary, those who teach error. That's not popular. The Christian climate today is one of tolerance, as we all know. So we want to start with laying the truth out there. And like all efforts at that, you have to leave the results to the work of God in the hearts of his people. But what would we want that to be? First of all, we would want pastors to start teaching the truth and abandon the error that they've been teaching. Whether they're non-charismatics or charismatics, get on board with the truth and begin to shepherd your people accurately. We would like believers to be rescued from the places where that's not done. We want to rescue people who are caught up in a movement and they think they're Christians and they think they have some kind of connection with the Holy Spirit when in fact they don't. And we want to snatch some brands from the strange fire while we have opportunity to do that. And of course, we want to spread the message. And part of spreading the message is having the book available. Again, the book, Strange Fire, subtitled The Danger of Offending the Holy Spirit with Counterfeit Worship. By the way, all the audio from the Strange Fire Conference, all the messages are available on CD or for free download in MP3. And you can go to the Grace to You website and find out about it. Strange Fire book available in hardcover. You can order a copy today.
This is an ideal book for you if you have questions about the charismatic movement or the Holy Spirit's ministry in your life. To order a copy for yourself or several to give away, call us or go to our website today. Call anytime to our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website gty.org to order Strange Fire. It's priced at $15 and shipping's free. The number again to order is 1-800-55-GRACE or go to gty.org. This reminder, too, the entire Strange Fire Conference was captured on audio and video. You can listen to it or watch it, all free of charge, at our website. We've also packed the conference on CDs and DVDs. It's the entire conference, all 19 sessions. Look for the Strange Fire series in CD or DVD albums, available now at deeply discounted prices. Go to gty.org. Also keep in mind John's flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It features 25,000 footnotes that help you understand the historical background, cultural context, and theological meaning of each passage. The MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in hardcover and $65 in leather. Order at gty.org or call 1-800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm your host, Bill Wright. Carl Miller returns on Monday. You be here too for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. How can you be genuinely thankful in any circumstance? John MacArthur has a biblical answer Monday, beginning a special week of Thanksgiving lessons here on Grace to You.